I want to share with you this morning three questions that cut to the chase. Let's get to the point. And these three questions arise for me when I'm reading the particular verse in John chapter 14. And so I'm amazed, by the way, how much of John's gospel is given to the last few days of Jesus' ministry prior to the crucifixion and then the things that happened afterwards. Basically, chapters 13 on for the rest of the book cover just a very small space of time. So there's a lot of detailed information concerning things Jesus taught his disciples just right before he died. And you're familiar with a lot of that. Some of it we'll see this morning, John 14, John 15, where he talks about the vine and the branches. John 16's loaded with Holy Ghost stuff and what's coming. John 17, his prayer for us in the garden, among other things. It's just a lot of really good information in John. But you should expect that from the inspired Word of God, right? We'll be in John 14 in a moment. The latter part of John chapter 13, Jesus is sharing with his disciples. He's about to go away. He said, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you will later. Well, as often was the case, Peter had an objection. Peter said, Lord, wherever you go, I'm following you. I'll even die for your sake. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you said you would die for my sake. I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he did. From that begins John 14. Remember the context. The disciples are somewhat confused. Where are you going? How are we going to find you? What's about to happen? What are we going to do? Help. Verse 1, John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you will be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And then Thomas said, but Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then he makes this staggering statement. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, no man comes to the Father except through me. That phrase, I am the way and the truth and the life. That was a declaration Jesus was making, another facet of his identity. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I'm reminded of a story Billy Graham told of the early days of his ministry. He said he was in a town, and one morning he had written a letter and he needed to mail it. He did not know where the post office was. He's on the way to the post, trying to find the post office, bumps into this little guy. He says, young man, can you tell me where the post office is? And the young man told him, pointed over here, told him how to get there. And then Billy Graham said, well, thank you for that. He said, this church over here, I'm going to be there tonight preaching. If you'll come, I'll tell you how you can get to heaven. The little guy looked up at him and thought for a moment and said, no, sir, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know how to find the post office. Well, we all know what it's like to be a little bit confused trying to find our way around. Most of us probably can find the post office, but none of us can find heaven on our own. And this scripture tells us that you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in order to show up at Father's house. There's three questions that arise out of this statement that Jesus makes that I believe will help us to know where we are in our lives this morning. Literally in the Greek, when you look at this, Jesus is stating, he's saying, I myself, I am being the way, and I am being the truth, and I am being the life. And no one can know the Father, get to the Father, access the Father, except through me. Now, sometimes we who are believers are castigated as being narrow-minded, bigoted, judgmental, because we're maybe asked the question, you think Jesus is the only way that a person can know God and be saved? Yes. That's what the Bible says. And so we may be branded in that way. But really, the issue is beyond that, because it's really, when someone says that about Christians, they're really saying that about Christ. They're saying that Jesus is narrow-minded, Jesus is bigoted, and Jesus is judgmental, because he's the one that said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And you and I have not been authorized to change that. But we have been commanded to take that message to the world that through Christ, people can be reconciled to God. They can be granted access to God the Father, and beyond access can be adopted into his family forever. That's pretty good news. But three questions around this statement. The first question is this: where are you going? Where are you going in life? You see, Jesus said, I am the way. That word way, hadas, it's a word that means a path, a trail, a road. The road to God, the path to God, the trail that leads to God, it goes through Christ. It's through Christ. He's the way. Where are you going? Whoever you're following kind of indicates where you're going to end up, right? Do you know that to be a disciple, it means to be a follower of Christ? One who adheres to his teachings? To walk the road he walked. He is the road. To follow him. The Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So that's important for us to understand that Jesus is the way. Whoever you follow, you're going to end up where they are. People who follow Buddha. Well, if you follow Buddha, then you'll end up in Jinan County, China, and there's his remains. You follow Confucius, you'll go to Jining, China, to the Confucius Memorial Cemetery, and there are his remains. If you follow Muhammad, then you can go to Medina, Saudi Arabia, under the Green Dome, and there are his remains. Or maybe you're more modern in your choice of religion, and you're a Scientologist, and you follow L. Ron Hubbard. Well, he was cremated in Creston, California, and his ashes were scattered in the Pacific Ocean. But if you're a Christian, you can visit where Jesus was buried, but you can't visit where Jesus is buried. You know why? Because he's not there. He has risen. He's alive. And that's what makes Christianity different. Our Savior, our Lord, he's alive. He's the living God. He's conquered death. He's conquered hell. He's conquered the grave. Praise his name. Glory, hallelujah. Happy Resurrection Day. He's alive. He's alive. Jesus said, he is the way. So where are you going? Who are you following? Where are you going to end up? Following who you are currently following. Headed where you are currently headed. Where are you going in your life? Whoever is calling the shots in your life is basically your God. Even if it's you. Now, that brings us to a second question. And the second question is, what do you believe? Jesus said, I am the way, so where are you going? Jesus says, I am the truth. He's the truth. So what do you believe? Or who do you believe? That's an important question. Well, what do you believe this morning? Now, there's pretty good, you know, you don't have to be too sharp at math to realize most folks here this morning are here because you want to celebrate the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. You want to meet with your brothers and sisters. What a person believes really matters. We are living in an age of moral relativism where every person can do what's right in their own eyes. We're living in very strange times indeed, where to use terms like husband, wife, father, and mother now are words that create conflict. You know what? You'll understand your identity so much better when you come to grips with the fact of who Jesus really is. He's the way and He is the truth. He is the standard by which our lives are to be measured. The word truth here is the Greek word aletheia. And in ancient Greek thinking, aletheia means reality versus illusion. What's reality, not illusion? Illusion means I can stand up here all day long, like my friend in seminary who sat down by a man on a park bench, and the man looked at him and said, I'm a squirrel, just as serious as he could be. I'm a squirrel, I'm a squirrel. Well, you can sit here all day long declaring and claiming to be a squirrel, but I doubt by the time nightfall comes, you will have grown a bushy tail and have a hankering for acorns. But it's worse than that, because if you start believing that way, that you can just claim to be what you want to be and that's who you are and everybody else has to adjust to that, then if you're going to claim to be a squirrel, well, do you know there's this thing called squirrel season? That means the next crazy person that doesn't like you when April 15th rolls around, well, they can just shoot you because it's the law of the land and you claim to be a squirrel and they're taking you. You see what I'm saying? That's just ludicrous. But Jesus said, I am the truth. There is a standard, a moral standard, a standard of right and wrong, a standard of good and evil. And the person who bears the reality of what truth looks like and truth is Jesus Christ. He wasn't just saying he knew the truth. He wasn't just saying he was full of the truth. He was stating he was truth. That means he's the standard. The Bible says this. Nothing was made that was made except through him, John 1. The Bible says all things that are created exist because of him. The Bible says that everything is upheld, all the universe is upheld by the word of his power. The Bible says all things consist in Christ. All things are held together by him. He is literally the glue that holds the galaxy together. Your life will fall apart without him. Your family will fall apart without him. This nation will fall apart without him. This world will fall apart without him. The very universe will fall apart without Christ. He is the center and the axis of everything. He's not only the way, He is the truth. Now, most of us have lived most of our life not even ever hearing the term social media until recent years. But now, because of the intranet and social media, even beyond television, there is so many voices, opinions, and influences that are penetrating our lives and our ways of thinking. We are entertained by people who don't believe there is a God. Many of them. They're great actors and actresses. We can enjoy their acting abilities, appreciate their skills on the silver screen, but don't buy into what they believe. George Clooney, atheist. Angelina Jolie. Brad Pitt. I know, breaking your heart here. Keira Knightley. Jodie Foster. Morgan Freeman. What a voice. Whoa. You know what Morgan Freeman said? He says, I believe that man created God. That's a 180 right there from what the Bible says. I believe man created God, he stated. Many, many others. And again, I'm just saying, these are people that have the ear of the public at large. And then some of our younger people, you're familiar with names like Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, well-known academic atheists whose careers are spent propounding the message that God is non-existent. But here on Resurrection Day at Grace House, well, I'm just happy to tell you, there is a God. He came, became a man, and they executed him on a cross. But while he was being executed, he bore our sins, and then he stayed in the tomb. But on the third day, he came out of there, and there's no grave where his remains still lie. He lives, and he's the truth. I used to be a builder, and I've done residential building, industrial building, and for about 5 years, I spent a lot of time doing what's called field engineering on a construction site. And that's just basically the roll up your sleeve and the work of literally laying out the stuff that the engineers have done. But a constant companion with me was a plumb bob. In those days, before laser, we had to use a plumb bob to set up our transit and our instruments. But a plumb bob was used to establish a point of reference, by that point, every other thing in that building would be measured. That plumb bob also established a vertical line that would cause that building to be erected straight up, perfectly perpendicular. A plumb bob. Jesus Christ is the plumb bob of the universe. He is the point of reference to which everything else exists and connects. He is the truth that keeps everything straight, on course, in alignment with God's plans and purposes for all humanity. He's the plumb bob. Not only that, he's like a compass. When I was preparing for this, I got to studying compasses, and compasses are important. I uploaded me an app. I'll talk about another thing in a moment, but it's pretty neat. Just to upload it, it's free. Don't even have ads on it. I can just do this, and I can just, I'm going to get to find true north. Whoop! True north. True north right there. Now that I know what true north is, now I know that's south. I know that's east, and that is west. Now that I know where I am, that'll help me to know where I'm going and if I need to adjust to go in a different direction to get to where I want to go, right? This also has a little link on here. No matter where I am on this beautiful planet God has created, I can push this link, click this link. I started to say MASH, but that would give away my country upraising. I click this link, and it will actually give me the latitude and longitude, the coordinates of where I am. A singular reference point in this whole world. This is where I stand. I got it right here, right now. I can send it to you if you want it. But isn't that amazing? But that's what a compass does. Helps us find true north. Jesus is our compass in that sense. He's true north. He's the truth. He's true. We find our way when we find him. Or I should say, when he finds us, we found the way. Because we found him? He's the truth. I remember years ago, early in our marriage, my father-in-law and I went hunting for raccoons one night. Had an old hound dog. He knew those woods well. He had grown up there all his life, and I'd spent hours in them since Mickey and I got married, because I just loved to hunt and be in the woods in those days. And so we went hunting one night. Old hound dog got on the trail of a raccoon and treed one. Then he took off again. And after about an hour going and meandering around in the woods, we realized that we were lost. I mean, we kind of knew where we were in the general, but we didn't know the way home. Didn't know north, south, east, because we'd just gone in so many circles in those hills and hollers, and it was dark. All we had was our flashlights. And so, tried to find the North Star. Maybe that would help. But there was the canopy was so thick, we see very little of where stars were in relation to one another. Then I remember my Boy Scout days. Well, I take my flashlight, and I'll see where the moss is growing on a tree. But then I remembered, I couldn't remember, did it grow on the north side or the south side? So that wasn't going to help me. That might sit me in the wrong direction because I couldn't remember. Now I know primarily it's on the north side. But we both knew if we could just figure out which direction west was, as long as we'd head west, we know we would run into Highway 41, and then we'd know where we were and how to get home. For 2 hours, we stumbled around in darkness, tripping over logs. I think we jumped the same rabbit 3 times. And finally, after a couple of hours, we saw a night light in the distance through some trees. And we argued a little bit about whose night light it would be. It didn't matter. We was heading toward it. Anyway, that light led us home. It led us home. The Bible says Jesus is the light that came to light the light of life of every man. He came into this dark world on a rescue mission for us to bring us home to the Father. And that's what he's saying here. He's the way. He's our way home to the Father. He's the truth. And he also tells us that he's the life. He's the life. And that causes us to ask this question. Well, if he's the life, the Greek word zoe, Jesus said, I am the zoe. Zoe is the word for God kind of life, our eternal life. Now, the very nature of eternal life means that eternal life is necessary to provide genesis for all other life. All natural life, material, biological life, cellular life, and so forth, has to have a source of origin, and that is in Zoe, eternal life. God is eternal. He has always existed. He exists now and will forever exist. And he stepped out of eternity into a realm of time here in the earth to bring us home to the Father, to come as the light, to bring us home to the Father. He's like, and to give us the point of reference for everything in life, how we're to live our life, what the standard is by which we live our life. We're to live like Jesus lived, do what Jesus did. As a matter of fact, in this same passage, he goes on to tell them, if you can't believe me because I'm telling you this, believe me for the works that I do, because only God can do those works. And as a matter of fact, the works that I do, shall you do also in greater works than these? Why? Because I'm going home to the Father. And I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to live in you. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to guide you in all truth. Well, if Jesus is truth and the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, as we walk with the Holy Spirit, he will show us more of who Jesus is and more of who we are in him. Because the truth is our true location, getting back to the plumb bob and the compass. The third thing is the global positioning satellite. And that has to do with why we're living as well. Our true position is we are in Christ. We are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can view life in the natural realm from a perspective in the realm of the Spirit. We can receive revelation. So we are in union with the one who's the way, so we can find our way. We are in union with the one who's the truth. We can know what's right. We can know what's true. We can spot the lie from the father of the liars. And he is the one who is the life. So we will not be bound by death. Even when we die in these physical bodies, we will live on. And even our bodies will be resurrected because Christ conquered death. Why is a big word? Why are you here on earth? Why were you given life? Because Jesus is life, Zoe. And out of that, you were given this life to live. And as a result, you are accountable to him, responsible to him, and will answer for how you have lived the life that proceeded from him to you. He came to reconcile us to the Father, to bring us home to the Father's house. For we who are believers, we know that he's preparing a place for us. I imagine it's going to be pretty nice. It awaits us. And when we have to stand by that grave, we know that's not all there is. And by the way, if you don't know him, you need to know. This life is not all there is. There's more after this. And what is key is whether or not you have come to terms with Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. He offers you and me the gift of eternal life. Paul could say, I know whom I believe in. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Paul committed his life to Christ. He viewed his life to be in the hands of Christ and to rest on what Christ had done. Do you? Why are you living? What are you living for? Why are you living? I remember early in my ministry, the first church I pastored, almost across the road, there was a lady who lived there, and she had been stricken with some type of lung disease. I forget exactly what the disease was, cancer or something along those lines. And she was really in a battle for her life. I visited her in the hospital several times and in her home. I remember the last visit I had with her. Called her by her name, and I said, I just want to share with you again, God loves you. God wants you to know him. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He wants to give you the gift of eternal life. I explained the gospel to her. Stay with me now. I'm talking to her, and finally I pressed the question again, called her by her name. Today, right now, would you ask Christ to save you? Would you confess him as Lord? Could you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? He loves you. Jesus will save you. Will you? There is a long pause. Now she's hooked up to all this breathing apparatus, having trouble breathing. I waited. You know, you learn there's a point when you ask somebody a question like that, don't say anything. Holy Spirit, give him the room to work with them. Sometimes it'll take a while. Finally, this is so vivid in my mind, that moment. She did this. She went, not. Right. Now. was her answer. Not right now. I mean, 2 or 3 days later, she leaves this walk of life. She dies. And I'm thinking, did she use some of her last breaths saying no to God? Now, I don't know. The family did not indicate that she ever made that decision. I pray God that she did. I thank God for his last minute mercies. Even on the cross, as Jesus was dying, there was a thief. Jesus, he repented, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Yes, there's last minute mercy. But don't you presume on God this morning. James says, our life is like a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. Don't say, tomorrow I'm going to do this or that. But say, the Lord willing. For a man doesn't know what the next day will bring forth. We never know. But you can know where you're going to go when you breathe your last breath. If you know Christ. Because he's the life. That's what Resurrection Sunday is all about. He conquered death. He conquered hell. He conquered the grave. He came out of there, buddy. Death couldn't hold him. The resurrection is God's amen and hallelujah to the work of Christ on the cross. It verifies for us that the death of Jesus was redempted and settled the sin question for us by God raising him from the dead. Because Christ was raised from the dead, when you place your faith in him as the way, the truth, and the life, as your Lord and Savior, when you put your faith in him, you enter into a union with him. The truth is, when he died, you died. When he was raised, you were raised. When he comes back, we'll see the fullness of all of that brought forth. He's the life. Why are you living? What do you believe? Where are you going this morning? And you may not have to answer that for me, but the Word of God says you will stand before God, the living God. Believing there is no God doesn't erase him from this universe. It doesn't remove him from the throne. It doesn't mean because you didn't believe, you're not accountable. That's an illusion to think differently. The reality is, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Now imagine with me a conversation. Well, let's make it a young person. Let's make it a young man. Young man, what are you going to do with your life? Well, I'm going to go to college. Well, that's good. And then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to be an engineer. Wonderful. And then what you going to do? Well, I'm going to get a job and go to work. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to find me a gal and get married. Yeah, that's good. And then what are you going to do? Well, I guess we'll have us some kids and raise a family. That's good. That's good, yeah. And then what are you going to do? Well, I guess I'll just work and do what families do. Well, then, I mean, later on, what are you going to do? He said, well, I guess one day I'll retire and just take it easy. And then what are you going to do? Well, I guess I'll just live out the rest of my life that way. But then what's going to happen? What are you going to do? So, well, I guess one day I'll die. Well, when that happens, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? As sure as I stand before you, that day's coming for each and every one of us here this morning. You know what makes Christians really different than people that don't know the Lord? We're just thirsty people who found living water. We're hungry people that found the bread that came down from heaven. We were bound people that found someone that could set us free. We were people under a heavy load of guilt and despair that found someone that could take that load off of us. We found Jesus. And our message is, he's there for you. if you do not know him. I hope, oh, that every person here this morning, you personally know Jesus Christ. I know that's really between you and God to know for sure. And if you do know him, right now would be a good time for you to just begin to thank him, just under your breath, just thank him, reaffirm your faith in him. Just bless him for being so good, and thank him for going, bearing your sins on the cross and coming out of that tomb. Thank you, Lord. And if you're here and you don't know him, I want to tell you, when he died on that cross, he bore your sins there. He did what was necessary to cancel your sin debt. In other words, you as an unholy, wicked, sinful person, that's who we all are apart from Christ. That means that you can be made righteous and forgiven and adopted into God's family for all eternity. What would that cost? It costs you nothing. It costs him everything. You simply have to believe. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we believe in the meek and lowly Jesus, the Lamb of God, but I want to tell you something. When he comes back, he's coming back to set things straight. And when he comes back, it's going to be a terrible, fearful thing for so many people. But now, his nail-scarred hands are extended, saying, come to me. Come to me. Come and drink from the waters of life freely. You don't need silver. You don't need gold. Come to me. What are you living for this morning? Are you living for Christ? If you're governed by your sexual appetites, the goal becomes just sleeping with as many people as you can. If you're governed by greed, it's just, I'm going to get all I can all I get, and sit on the can. If you're governed by notoriety, fame, then you're just going to climb over whoever you need to get to the top and be known. If you're governed by hedonism or pleasure seeking, it's eat, let's eat, let's drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if you're a child of God, if you're truly a Christian, you're a follower of Christ, then you know that you were created for him, by him, and for him. You exist for his pleasure. I believe that. The Bible teaches it. I believe what the Westminster Catechism says when it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Are you living for Christ today? I want you to stand with me, every head bowed, every eye closed. First, I want to speak to anyone. Perhaps there's someone here. You do not have the assurance that you belong to God, that you have met him through Jesus Christ. If there's never been a time that you confess Christ as Lord of your life, now is the time to do that, right now. Well, I don't know if I can live up to it. That's not the commitment. The commitment is you're committing yourself to him. When you do that, then his Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, and you have the ability to live in a way you didn't have the ability to live before you did that. You've got to trust Christ to help you live the life. Well, I think I'm not quite yet ready. Then when? Be careful with that not right now thing. Today is the day of salvation for you. Why not now? Would you trust him? Well, how do I do that, preacher? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just pray this prayer. That's what the Bible says. You need to call on the Lord. That means to pray. And the scripture says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So let's do that. If you need to do that right now, let me help you. Just tell him, say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I confess you as my Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Save me, Lord Jesus." Just pray that prayer. Save me, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to call on his name. Save me, Lord Jesus. I'm believing in you. I believe that you conquered death. Save me, Lord Jesus. That seems too easy. You know, the Bible says God makes it so easy a wayfaring fool can't err his way in. It just takes childlike faith. You're already believing in something. You're already believing in someone. Place your faith in Christ. Place your life in his hands. Those nail-scarred hands. I would ask right now, the Bible says if you confess him before men, he'll confess you before his Father in heaven. But if you deny him before men, he'll deny you before the Father in heaven. If you, for the first time, just prayed that prayer to receive Christ in your life, would you lift up your hand as a testimony? I have prayed to receive Christ. Anyone? Anyone? Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. Now, you may put your hand down. Now, there are those that you know that, yes, I've given my life to Jesus, but you haven't followed him into the waters of baptism. He commands that. You may know him, but you're not fully following him. You need to obey that commandment to be baptized. When you do, you're testifying that you believe Christ died, was buried, and arose again, rose from the dead. You are testifying that you too have died your old way of life and you've been raised to walk in a new life. You're testifying that though one day you may die and your body's put in the grave, when Jesus comes back, he'll raise your body from the grave. All that's really important. Follow him all the way through the waters of baptism. We had three people in the earlier service who made that decision today. And I believe we may have people here today. I encourage you, if you trusted Christ to save you, to make that public today. I encourage you, if you haven't followed him in baptism, to come and say, "Pastor, I want to be baptized." There may be others of you that you've been saved and you're following Christ. And, you know, I believe the Lord's leading me to be a part of what God's doing at Grace House. I want this to be my local church family. Come, you can come and make that known to us. I'll be here. Mickey will be here. Others will be here if needed. But I'm going to ask you in a moment as we begin to sing, just to walk down this aisle. And you can just separate yourselves from each other up here. And we want to pray with you. You don't have to do that for God to do anything I mention. But there is a place for testifying. I'm making a commitment. There's a public accountability. And not only that, there is so many people who will know to pray for you and will join in prayer for you. Would you come? Holy Spirit, as you move across this room, as you touch people's heartstrings, I pray that we would all be obedient. Lord, I pray for anyone here that needs to know you, that doesn't know you. I pray for those, Lord, that have responded today. Lord, that they would seal these decisions. I pray for those who may need to follow through with baptism. Lord, I pray that you would move on hearts today. In Jesus' name, would you come this morning as we begin to sing? Let's honor our Lord, who's the way, the truth, and the life.